Our second reading today is from Hebrews chapter 2, which can be found on page 1213 of the Blue Bibles. Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced to us by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning and welcome. And as David said, my name is Tim Wilson, and it's a privilege to open God's word together with you this morning. It is our first morning back here. Isn't it wonderful to be back here? Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, help us today to listen carefully to you. May what I say point your people, all of us, including me, to pay close attention, to see the danger of drifting slowly away, and to therefore to choose to listen carefully to your great salvation proclaimed through your very Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, what gets your attention? What gets your attention? What really makes you sit up and take notice? What makes you think, oh, I better make a note of that? Oh, I better tell other people around me about that? Oh, I really must not forget that. What gets you to pay careful attention? How about the flight safety briefing at the beginning of a flight? Ladies and gentlemen, on behalf of the crew, I ask you to please direct your attention to the monitors above and review the emergency as we review the emergency procedures. I've seen how to put on that life jacket. I don't know how many times. I just walked past the exits. Do we really need to listen? But why don't I carefully listen? And we'll drift off and pick up the magazine, even though what they're describing could save my life. We've heard it all before. The likelihood of that'll happening, it's just so low. But what about if the pilot comes on and the pilot says, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, we're about to experience some turbulence. Do fasten your seatbelts. Do you pay more careful attention? It is the pilot speaking now. Or is that need to whip to the bathroom? It's okay, it'll be fine. It's just a warning. Or do you go, yep, that's the pilot. They know what they're doing. They can see the weather radar. I should fasten my seatbelt. I should tell those around me to do the same. A warning, an alert. It's we filter them, don't we, based on some things. Who is speaking, how important it is, how reliable it is, and are others following the warning? Who is speaking? It's that loud voice of the advertisement, the Harvey Norman one type that we just turned down straight away, versus the emergency responder. Get out now. There's a huge difference in who's speaking. Oh, we also pay careful attention based on the importance of the message. Don't eat too many prunes versus the liquid in this cleaning bottle, if you ingest it, get immediate medical attention. It's the importance. It's not just good advice. We also pay careful attention basing on the source, the veracity, the proven reliability of the message. It's a politician's promise before election versus the official audited accounts that have to be, you know, legally binding sort of stuff. So who is speaking, how important it is, how reliable it is, but also are other people actually taking any notice? When other people around you are bolt upright, wow, this is important, you get the message. Whereas when everybody else is distracted, it's so hard to pay attention. Our writer to the Hebrews says we must pay the most careful attention, and they see the importance of this message by those four things. Who's speaking, how important it is, how reliable it is, and that it's a group activity. So I have three headings for us today. on our overheads, which don't seem to be working right now, but that's okay. Attention, everyone. Slow drift danger. There's no escape for those who ignore God's confirmed salvation message. And for each part, each of those points, we see our writer keeping on reminding us of those things, the importance, the reliability, the source, the impact we have on each other. So the first one, attention everyone, slow drift danger. Let's have a look at that first verse. Have a look in your Bible in front of you, check that it's the same as on the screen. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. I wanted to make the slide say, are you listening? But actually, have another look. That's initially what I said, but look at the words. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's are we listening? Three times it says we. If you go to verse 3, how shall we escape if we ignore? Bible repetition is always important. It should always make us prick up our ears. The author includes themselves. It's me too. It's a group activity, a group warning. We must pay most careful attention. If you've come to our church camps before, you will have been part of those quiz nights on the Saturday night. And sometimes, do come to a church camp if you can. There may not be a quiz, but anyway, in the quizzes, we usually have a video comprehension question. And you don't know what the question's going to be, so you pay really close attention. And you're hoping someone in your group is going to spot the thing that the question's going to be asked about. It's kind of a group activity. You pick up on more details, and maybe you miss the one that someone else is going to see. See, paying close attention to what God has told us is a group activity. We need one another. One week, you will spot a truth that I'm drifting from, and I need to be encouraged to get back to. The next week, it's me that may be encouraging you that I'm holding on to this truth and you need to come back to it. Together, we pay careful attention. And as we will discuss later, the negative is also true. We follow others into ignoring this message. How you respond to God's great salvation impacts me. How I respond to God's great salvation impacts you. So we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. A good Bible teacher once said, when you see a therefore in the Bible, you have to ask the question, what's the therefore there for? So we must pay most careful attention because of who's speaking. This points back to Hebrews 1 that we've had in the last 2 weeks, and David Thompson has so helpfully led us through. If you have missed those two talks, do go back and listen to them online, or even better, do it together with another person. Hebrews 1 says, but in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. By his Son. The Son who's heir of all things, through whom he made the whole universe. There could be not be a more important person to be paying careful attention to. The Son is the very radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. So paying attention to him is getting to know God. The Son sustains all and provides purification for sins. He has completed that work and now is enthroned with God, far superior to any angel. The Son rules and reveals and works. His throne is eternal. Therefore, this is never going to change. He's always going to be the most important person to listen to. It's a righteous throne, working for good, freeing people to stand before God. It's a victorious throne, death defeating. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard because of who's speaking. The great Son, salvation-bringing God. Let's pay most attention, careful attention, because there's slow drift danger. See, the temptation for the original hearers of this passage and of Hebrews were believers who were tempted to drift slowly back to the familiar duties, rules, and depending on previous revelation of God, as the writer puts it, brought by angels. And we are not so different, especially if, like me, you've been around churches your whole life. There is a slow drift danger. I've slept in a boat at anchor on a couple of occasions, and I can tell you I didn't sleep very deeply. Even though I wasn't the skipper, I would wake thinking, well, what was that noise? Should I check the mooring? Should I check if the anchor is actually slipping? Because in the middle of the night, how would you know that you were slowly drifting towards disaster? You'd need a lighthouse, a fixed point, to be able to tell you were drifting. But in some ways, even though it's quite a good illustration, it's not quite the right illustration, for they were working, weren't they? The original hearers were drifting back into depending on actions. They were doing something. They were trying to keep the law. It's more like this story a skipper once told me about a sailing race that he was in, and it was in Britain, off the coast of Britain, where the tides run very strongly, up to sort of 10 kilometres an hour, sometimes in places, of tidal current. The flotilla was sailing in light winds against the tide. If you looked at the boats in the light winds, you would have admired how the sails were trimmed. They were ploughing through the waves, the team and the skipper working well together, the boats competing with one another in the race. But Adrian, my friend, could see from the land and from the GPS, they were actually going backwards against the tide. It was flowing faster than they were sailing forward. And this was going to flow like this for the next 4 to 5 hours. And Adrian, he was, as he was prone to do in sailing races, it has to be said, got bored. And so he did what is illegal in a sailing race. He put down his anchor because he was close to the shore. And suddenly it was like he put the accelerator pedal down. All the rest of the boats went zoom backwards. See, they were working hard but actually drifting backwards. He stopped drifting when he put his anchor down. That's what it's like if we don't pay the most careful attention to God speaking through his Son and start depending on our own actions. Scripture's full of examples, isn't it, of people drifting, of the drift problem of our hearts. Think of the very first couple in the Garden of Eden. They take their attention from God, who provided everything good for them, and they drift into believing they can grasp something better. That God's good commands aren't good, and they drift into disaster. Think of the people of Israel. We've just heard about their travelling in the desert and how they gave up believing in Psalm 78. And then even when they'd entered the land through great miracles of God's deliverance, despite his warnings that they would be exiled if they forgot him, we soon see that they loved the good things he'd given and forgot the good God who gave them. And they drift, and they sadly drift fully away from God. I have to say I've really wrestled with this concept this week as I've thought about it, because in fellowship groups we're looking at Thessalonians. And that young group of Christians are told, God's got you, you're the real deal, he's chosen you. And then here in Hebrews, we're told, if you aren't careful, you'll drift away to disaster. How can both be true? But then I see the context of these two passages are so important. The Thessalonians, in the midst of bitter persecution, have all the signs that they're carefully following Jesus. They're turning away from their idols. So they should be reassured. The Hebrews, in their context, are the sort of people that think they've got their bus ticket. They have their birthright. They've come from the right family. They're in the right diocese. They've got a new building. Those sort of people need reminding. People like me need reminding. Attention, slow drift, danger. Which are you? I find I'm one week, I'm like the Thessalonians, I need reassurance that God is still with me and for me. And another week, I need reminding that my Christian works, my Christian upbringing, my service, my giving to the church, even my giving to enable us to buy a church, are not what I should rely on. In fact, to rely on them in any way means I'm in danger of drifting into the rocks of forgetting where my salvation is from. We've heard greetings from JB and our bishop, and he rang me after he heard the settlement had gone through on Friday, and we started talking about this passage, and he said, oh yeah, that's so like, he said, Philippians 2:12. And there Paul puts those things right alongside each other. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who works in you. They're both true of us, aren't they? So attention, everyone, slow drift danger, for there's no escape for those who ignore verse 2 and 3. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This again highlights who is speaking, how important it is, how reliable it is, and the negative impact we can have on one another. The argument is from the lesser to the greater, messages to angels compared to the message directly from the Son of God. The message spoken through angels is the writer's way of referencing the Old Testament. If not all literally given by angels, this is the way the readers would have thought how the words of the law came to be transmitted, especially to people like Moses. The burning bush is described as an angel of God. Such commands given by those angels had blessings if obeyed and curses if disobeyed. And the Old Testament scripture is full of both, right? The blessings and, sadly, often also the latter, the curses. The binding message passed by these lower angelic messages had countless examples in the scriptures of God's just punishment of ignoring it. Therefore, how much more if we ignore or neglect the salvation brought by the Son, who comes and dies to bring such great salvation? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To neglect this, the answer to the question is, did you see if there's a question? Look at it again. It is a question, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we ignore the salvation? Well, we shall not escape. There is no other escape other than the one being offered. Many of you will have heard about a climbing accident I had in the Mount Cook region. I've talked about it a little bit before, but the short story of it is my climbing companion and I fell. She broke her femur and the search and rescue came and rescued us. It would have been strange, though, if when the search and rescue guys turned up to rescue us high on that mountain, I'd said, look, Hillary's feeling a bit tired, needs a bit of a sleep. Let's just let her sleep, but you come back later. I know the weather's deteriorating and all that, but we'll be fine. How ridiculous. That's our only salvation. That is our salvation. We must grab it then and there. If we stayed the night, we probably would have died. God has shown through the way he has operated consistently through the years with his message to his people. Obey and blessings, disobedient and neglect brings judgment. How much more when finally the full salvation appears in the death and resurrection of his own Son. This is the final message of salvation. Reject this and there's no other way to be saved. So we must pay the most careful attention to it, looking out for one another. The writer of the Hebrews believed this very strongly and gets even more blunt with his hearers later in this message. In chapter 10... I've missed that somehow. Thank you, you got it, guys, great. It's very blunt. Let me read this. In chapter 10, verse 28, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. So that's the old law. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved for the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? Our position is serious. We've heard the message now. No escape for those who ignore. Do you, like me, need to take an audit? Look at how you're not loving the salvation as dearly as you used to. Or maybe you've never really taken it that seriously. Because ignoring here is a group activity. You see it again, it's if we ignore so great a salvation. We follow one another. Your sin impacts me. My neglect of the word of God leads others to neglect it. Just because we have a building, just because we have a great staff team and a new minister arriving, we can't neglect this great salvation. We must spur one another on and avoid discouraging one another by neglecting to meet, especially neglecting to meet and encourage one another. The seriousness of neglect is just too great. There's a ministry we can all be part of, and you're being part of this morning. It's the ministry of just turning up. So no escape for those who ignore God's confirmed message of salvation. That's my next point, God's confirmed message of salvation. Verses 3 and 4. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. The writer of the Hebrews then speaks of how this message of salvation is God's confirmed message. So, but before we look at briefly, just briefly note again that word, this salvation, that phrase, that this is about rescue. Let's get that really straight. Let's not lose that gospel word and just lose its importance. This is a rescue, a saving. This is what this is about. How is it confirmed to us? First announced by the Lord. That's right there. First announced by the Lord. Jesus, God's Son, came himself announcing this message. It's wonderful. In Mark 1, Jesus speaking, "The time has come," he says. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." There's nothing like an important message delivered firsthand by the very one who wants you to hear that good news and that message. It's like the phone call from the son or daughter to the parent, ringing up to say that the grandchild is safely born. Firsthand, great news. Our message of salvation has been delivered firsthand by his son. And how do we know it? Well, it's confirmed by those who heard him. When Hebrews was written, they were one degree of separation from the first hearers of the message, the very mouth of Jesus. They knew these people who had heard, they'd met them, they'd seen and heard how their lives were changed, transformed by their time with Jesus. They knew the message was reliable and important because they knew the messengers. When someone has one of those life-changing events and they've been a witness to it, much like my climbing accident, and you hear them tell the story, a witness statement is kind of powerful. It's why the victim impact reports, those sort of personal messages of impact that are spoken in a court, are so powerful. Here we have the very ear and eyewitness accounts right here in God's word that you've got in your hand, confirmed to us by those who heard. These are God's word as powerful witness impact reports. And they'll help us to keep confirming to each other the importance of the message. So it's a salvation announced by the Lord, confirmed by those who heard him, but also God has testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. See, God himself steps into the courtroom and testifies with dramatic effect. Last year, we spent most of the year working our way through John's gospel. And John's eyewitness account, he often points to the miracles as signs, he calls them. Signs that point to who Jesus was and why he'd come. The first one was at the wedding in Cana, where the water gets turned into wine. John says in verse 11 of chapter 2, what Jesus did in Cana, Galilee, was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And then we get all the way to the end, the final great sign of the resurrection. And Thomas, in chapter 20, sees the risen Lord and says, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." And straight away, John goes on to say, in the next verse, in verse 30, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, But these signs, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These signs of God's power shown are given by God to testify to the confirmed message. In Jesus, you can have life. There's no other way to have life beyond death than by the one who conquered death and rose again. The sign points to how important the message is. And God testifies another way. Did you see it? By gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God gives all his people his enabling spirit to exhort and teach and enable each other to believe. This careful attention to the message we're exhorted to do, have is something that God actually enables each of us by his Spirit in various ways. God's Spirit is at work in this church, his church, to build us up and enable us to anchor ourselves in Christ. We can't do this alone. And he knows that, so he gives gifts that are given to each of us to teach, to trust, to patiently have faith in the midst of suffering. As you see those God's gifts at work around you, it confirms the message. It's God's confirmed message of salvation. What a great passage for us to look at as we start this year and as we start back here in Columbus Street in these buildings. What will we be about as a church? Well, we'll be a church that's encouraging one another to pay most careful attention to God's salvation message. What will we use these buildings for? Well, everything we need to do here, we want to point people who come here to God's Son, Jesus. There's no escape other than his saving work. What will we do in these buildings? Well, everything we do needs to point to him. There's no escape other than through him. Why will we keep coming back week by week? Why will we want to get involved in each other's lives and in small groups and reading the Bible one-to-one and reading the Bible with family groups and in other groups? Why will we do these things? Because otherwise we will slowly drift away. Drift away from the most important message we could ever get. What will we want James Ballinger to come, our new vicar, when he comes here? Well, we want him to keep reminding us of the importance of the salvation message, warning us not to drift away. It's what Dave Clancy did for us. It's what David Thompson has continued to do for us. Because it's here in your local fellowship where you will get spurred on to keep following Jesus. You can hear great talks online. There's great stuff on YouTube, I'm sure. But only here in your local fellowship is the message given to you by someone you know who God's Spirit is working in. Someone who loves you enough to speak the correcting words to you. Sometimes Jesus' hard words directly to you, riskily, in person. God's Spirit working through each of us. So be part of those groups so that we can be molded by God to be people who pray that will keep trusting in the salvation despite whatever hard things will come. We must pay most careful attention. We together must pay most careful attention. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, help us to hear your warning to us today and take this warning to heart that we would not drift away. Lord, show us how and where we are drifting. Use this, your people, your church, to draw each of us constantly back to the confirmed message of salvation that we need to continually keep hearing. You have spoken by your Son. There is no greater messenger. There is no other rescue than this, and no other rescue than his. Thanks be to God that we have such a great message of salvation. Amen.